Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come together and look on you and know that no one comes to you unless you draw them. And you have drawn us. You've drawn us here. We're not here by accident. You've drawn us here, and we are here to hear you. Father, I thank you for the word that you've already spoken to us during the worship, after the worship, and I pray that the word that you speak to us now will still be your word. We are desperate for your words, not the words of the world, not the words of philosophy. We're desperate for your words. Your words carry life. Amen. It's still an adjustment for me to be at the top here, so you just have to bear with me. Can you hear okay at the back there? Good. Glad. I missed you guys last week. It's good to be elsewhere. I listened to Dion's sermon. It was such a blessing, but he said something about there being a theologian here. So I felt like there was a lot of pressure to pitch up on that. But thank you, Dion. That word was really powerful, and it really challenged me. In fact, I thought I had a sermon to continue on that, but the Lord had another idea. So maybe we'll do that again in the coming weeks. So if you brought your Bibles, which I hope you did, we're going to be parked off in Matthew 9 this morning. So you can just keep your Bible open at Matthew 9, or your phone open at Matthew 9, or whatever you prefer. Who here knows that there is a wind busy blowing? There is revival busy stirring. There's something happening in different places, in different parts of the world. We hear the stories, we hear the rumors, we hear the testimonies, and in a sense, that's been challenging me, and I've been parked off in Matthew 9 because in it there is a conversation about our response. There is a conversation about our hearts that really challenges me, and we hear and you know it's curious to me. I think it's at Asbury College where they've been worshiping now 9 days. It's a Methodist college, so we're like, hey, God. What's up with that? No, he decides, he's sovereign. So I'm chewing on this, and I'm looking at what's going on, and you know, with every move of the Spirit, there is an opportunity for offense. You know that, right? So I'm looking at Matthew 9, and I'm looking at the opportunities for offense in my own heart. Maybe I should just jump in there. I want to read the first 7 verses because that gives us a context of what I really want to look at this morning. So if you go to the first, Matthew 9, verse 1 to 2. So I'm going to rush through the first part a bit. The verses I'm looking at this morning, there's so much in there. I want to get to a certain point. Trust that the Lord will take us there, and he's got the right to take us wherever he wants. So Matthew 9. And getting into a boat, he crossed over, that's Jesus, and came to his own city. Jesus had moved into Capernaum. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, Capernaum. So that's when it says his own city. He had moved there when he started his ministry. He was living in Capernaum. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold. Well, 2 words that Matthew really likes: behold and then. Mark likes the word immediately. Matthew likes behold. Behold. So here we go. Behold. Behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." You see, up to that point in time, no man had said, "Your sins are forgiven." They would say, "The Lord may forgive your sins." So here comes Jesus, says, "Your sins are forgiven," to a man lying on a stretcher. So they're thinking to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? So I'm going a little fast here, because I want to get to this part, because he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Now we know what happens in the next verse. And he rose and went home. So here Jesus, he makes a statement, he has authority to forgive sins. Finish and close. See, in Judaism, they were having a debate. What can be forgiven, what can't be forgiven? Leviticus 4, it's kind of tricky because there's talk about intentional and unintentional sins and what you must. So here's the situation. And Jesus steps into this theological mess and he says, your sins are forgiven. Klar. And that is really offensive. It's really offensive to the scribes, to the Pharisees, because they've built a whole system around the debate. And then we read the next verse, and this is where I want to park for a moment. Look, you don't have to panic. The power's going off at 10, but we've got a battery, so just everybody breathe. Greg's not going to go faster. So in the next verse, when the crowd saw what? That this man was now walking, and Jesus had said, this is proof that I, the Son of Man, have authority to forgive sins. It wasn't just the miracle. The miracle proved his authority to forgive sins. And the crowd, when they saw it, they were afraid. And they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Their response was awe. That afraid, that is, their response was, they were in awe. They were in fear. They were like, whoa. Suddenly, everything changes. Jesus can forgive sins. Now, this is the conversation. This is what immediately Capernaum. This is what's going on. Jesus can forgive sins. Jesus can forgive sins. People are talking, right? So that's the thing that's going on in the town, because there's a lot of people who need forgiveness of sins. Like, listen, Jesus can forgive sins. You don't have to go to the Pharisees now. You don't have to bring all that. Listen, you go to Jesus. He says he can forgive sins. He raised the guy from a stretcher to prove that he can forgive sins. So that's the response. They're in fear and awe. They're like, wow, something hectic is going on here. And enter the life of Matthew. And this is where I want to get to. You see, Paul, if I can jump to something, Paul in Acts, when he's doing one of his sermons, because he's a Pharisee, he understood the debate about intentional, unintentional sins, what you need to bring, when you can bring it, and when are we just going to stone you, right? Paul gets that. And Paul in Acts, it's Acts 13, I don't have it on the slides, verse 38, he says, in his, let's call it his altar call, says, let it be known to you therefore, brothers, that through this man, that's Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed, they use the word freed, it's actually the same word, justified, from everything from which you could not be freed, justified by the law of Moses. So Paul, once he had encountered Jesus, oh, you got it there, so clever. So that freed is actually the word justified in the original. So Paul is saying, listen, I get the debate. I was part of the debate. What I'm proclaiming to you is Jesus Christ. In him, there's forgiveness of all sins, even the ones the Pharisees are not sure about. It's a dramatic message. It's a dramatic altar call. So that's what's happening. That's the conversation that's happening in town. And here's Matthew, and it says, and we read here. Let's just talk about who Matthew is. Matthew is a tax collector. Okay, so who were the tax collectors? I think maybe sometimes we miss this because we think SARS. We think it's okay, it's like legit. Like Matthew's working for SARS, it's not so bad. You know. So how it worked is you would bid, it was like an auction, right? So the rich guys would come, they would bid for the right to be the tax collector. You win the bid, that's what you need to give to Rome, your bid. Everything else you collect is yours. It's private tax collection, Right, you have the power of Rome to collect as much tax as you decide. So Matthew has signed up for this. He's won the bid. He's one of these guys. And he's sitting and he's hearing in town, Jesus can forgive sins. He's got a label. Matthew's got a label. And not only does he have a label, he's got a tax booth. So he's sitting in the tax booth, and we read here with his label that he has, he's a sinner, according to these people. As Jesus passed on from there. So Jesus is passing on from just proclaiming that he has the right to forgive sins. He has the authority to forgive sins. And this is what's going around town. And he's, as he passes by, it says, from there he, that's Jesus, saw a man called Matthew. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. No one comes to the Father unless he draws them. Right? So here's Matthew, and he's having a conversation in his head. When Jesus can forgive sins, how far does that go? And he's in the tax booth. He's committing the sin that he's got the label for. He's in front of the laptop. Right? Jesus doesn't wait for him to take a tea break. Jesus sees him in the tax booth, goes to him, says to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. The first thing I want us to see here, so here's a guy that needs forgiveness. He hears forgiveness is available, but he's not so sure whether that covers to him as well. Right? I mean, the paralytic had friends, they came to Jesus, but here comes Jesus and he comes to Matthew. He sees Matthew in his condition. He doesn't wait for him to take a tea break and be like, okay, now you're out of that tax booth environment. Now I can talk to you. Now Jesus goes straight to the tax booth. Maybe someone was like, is Jesus going to go pack you some tax or something? Now Jesus was going to go fetch something that was lost. Someone. And he rose and followed him. And you see Matthew's response. When Jesus sees Matthew, he doesn't just see Matthew. He sees everyone that's isolated like Matthew. You see, the tax collectors and sinners, they had formed a group because nobody was their friend. So they hang out together. Now they hear the message, there's forgiveness. Jesus can forgive. Matthew follows Jesus, and immediately we see this response. They go to Matthew's house, and as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, it's Matthew's word, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. They were all together. So this is the scene. Jesus has made this profound statement that makes everyone fearful. He goes to a guy who is really bad in terms of sin, says to him, follow me. He follows him. They go to his house. They're eating together, and all the other guys also come. It's very challenging. We like to think we're like one of the disciples. We'll just go with it. You know, who in this story has already related to, I'm one of the disciples? Yeah? We're going to test that theory a little bit. Okay. Like I said, I've been parked off here, so welcome to my conversation. You see, eating a table with someone was controversial because it was a way of being in fellowship and saying, I am with you. I recognize you. I don't just greet you in the marketplace. I'm coming to your house. I sit down with you. We eyeball. You know, it's quite intimate. And here enter the first challenge. And when the Pharisees saw this, there we go, we're still live. Woo! They said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? I mean, doesn't he know what they are? But when he heard it, he said, and here's Jesus responds in parables, right? He just continues to respond in parables because he's trying to speak into hearts. He's not trying, he is speaking into hearts. And sometimes he has to bypass the intellect to speak a parable. So he responds with this. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. First parable. Jesus is the great physician. You know, there's a tragic story, I think, of last week. A young man who was running a marathon, and he fell over dead, 26 years old. You know, when you don't know that there's something wrong with you, then you may end up doing things that could kill you. So Jesus is saying, these guys, the tax collectors and Pharisees, they've heard the message that I can forgive sin, and they realize we need that. You guys have the same terminal disease, but you haven't realized that you're sick. Because he goes on, he gives them the diagnosis. How can I say that? Because I can see the diagnosis. He carries on with another parable. Here's the diagnosis. He says to them, go and learn. In other words, gaan kyk en leer, gaan verstaan. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners. That comes from Hosea. It says, I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God instead of burnt offerings, and not burnt offerings. The book of Hosea is, in my Bible, there's a little intro, and it says it's called, well, it's the book of the deathbed prophet. The message of Hosea, so what the prognosis, the medical diagnosis Jesus is giving the Pharisees, he says, listen, go read Hosea. What happened in Hosea? Hosea was, his prophetic ministry was to marry a whore. Ooh, he said whore in church. His ministry, and it was prophetic because it was talking about Israel was in such prosperity, they were full of idolatry. The prosperity they had experienced because of God's covenant, they had flipped into idolatry. Idolatry. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, listen, go read Isaiah. You judge the tax collectors because they're using Rome's tools to get rich. You guys are using the law of Moses to get rich. You have the same disease, you're just using a different tool. Go read Isaiah, you're full of idolatry. Because we know in Luke, it says the Pharisees snickered at him because they were lovers of money. Right? That's the prognosis. They're lovers of money. So here's Jesus is at the table with tax collectors, sinners, and his disciples, and guys come. Their first response, the Pharisees, the theologians of the day, their response to what's happening here, there's a revival. People are turning and they're asking for forgiveness. And their first response is, how can you eat with them? And Jesus' response is, well, I will eat with you as well if you were to repent and come and sit. But you don't even realize it. It's challenging. It's challenging. Is everyone still with me? Yeah. There's no Pharisees in the house, right? This doesn't relate. Nothing of that you hear, you're like, oh, my heart, when I hear like that happened in that church, this happened to that guy, I see the Guptas repent and they sit at the table with Jesus and I'm like, why is he eating with the Guptas? There's no one that relates to that. No one relates to that. Okay, I'm wasting my words. Jesus wants us at the table. Jesus wants, he wanted the Pharisees at the table. That's why he gives them the diagnosis. He doesn't just leave them. He says, listen, go and read. Go and learn what this means. Because if you learn what this means, you will turn and come and sit at the table and realize, there's forgiveness for me too. Okay. Now, some translations miss the word then in the next verse 14. And they kind of make it look like this is another day. This is the same moment. Verse 14. Then, so they're still at the table. The Pharisees have come. I would say they've probably left. hopefully to go read Hosea, but we don't know. Then, so some of the translations say on a day or whatever, it's actually then. So it's a continuation, because we see in a later verse, after this conversation ends, and this is where I want to get to today one day, something happens. And it says, then the disciples of John. So who are the disciples of John? All kinds of people, soldiers, tax collectors, all kinds of people that they had seen John, they had repented and gotten baptized. So they responded. So they're a little closer to home, closer to the table maybe, right, than the Pharisees. And they come to Jesus. So then the disciples of John came to him. And this is the situation. The disciples of John are seeing tax collectors and sinners eating with Jesus. And says, so they're having a feast. And they say, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Now, at that time, fasting was primarily a way of mourning. So they'd responded to John's call to repentance, to turn, and they'd responded to that, and they were in mourning. Okay, so here's sometimes our heart's response. We're like, this is a time to mourn, and let's keep that up there. They were in mourning. They come to Jesus and say, you're having a feast here. John's telling us to repent and get baptized, and we're mourning, we're fasting like the Pharisees. So we've kind of brought a new understanding to the Pharisees' doctrine. But why are you guys not fasting? And Jesus responds in parables. He says, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Jesus is saying to him, are you seeing the moment? Are you seeing the moment? I've come down. I'm saying there's forgiveness. I can forgive. These people are responding in this moment. Yes, there is a place for teaching about the disciplines of this faith. But here's the thing. Right now is a moment where we are fellowshipping around a table, seeing one another. So just park for a moment your doctrine. You've got good doctrine. John's the last Old Testament prophet. But can you see the moment? I am here, and I'm at the table. Don't tell these people to fast right now. There will be a time when they will fast. I will teach them about that. And then he says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. What's he talking about? He's talking in parables to them, to the disciples of John as well. And they guys that have responded, they've responded to John. He's once again using a parable. Paul says sometimes, this is me, and then he says, this is the Lord, this is what I take from this. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Can you put it up there? I didn't have it. So clever. Isaiah 64, verse 6. It's going to take a moment. I did prepare slides, but I wasn't sure I was going to use the scripture. There we go. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. I believe Jesus is using this parable to say to them, listen, don't get stuck where you are with your good doctrine from John. Realize you can't patch what I'm doing onto self-righteousness. You can't patch what I'm doing onto self-righteousness. What you need is to continue with this path and see that I have brought righteousness. I bring righteousness to all who believe. Because that's what a garment speaks of, is being dressed in righteousness. So he's speaking this parable. He's testing their hearts, because they're coming in response to what's happening, and they're seeing this mess around the table, in their opinion, because they're busy fasting. And he's saying, have you got the old filthy rags on, maybe? because what I'm doing is I'm giving these guys my righteousness. It's available to you as well, but don't try and patch it onto what you believe. Don't try and patch it on. And then he goes, next parable. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed, but new wine is put into fresh wineskins and so both are preserved. They've come to him. The disciples of John have come to see what's going on. They've heard this rumor mill in Capernaum. They've seen him and they go to where he's eating and they say, why are you not doing the things the way we're doing it? This is what we've been taught. He's giving them these answers and this is the last one. He's talking about wineskins and wine. There was another story where there was wineskin and wine. Joshua 9, you can put 9 verse 14 up. Joshua 9 verse 14. And here's for us, I believe, if this is challenging you, then and you see what's happening in terms of the winds of revival blowing, and you are like, what is going on? Here's the thing. These guys, the Gibeonites, had come to deceive the Israelites with all their ragged clothes and stuff. They made all this old stuff, and they had this burst wineskins. They were like, these were full of new wine when we came. And they come and they deceive the Israelites and they make a covenant because they say they took some of their provisions, so it's all stale bread and it's all flappy wineskin. But they did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Jesus is saying, listen, you see what's going on here. Have you asked God what is going on here? Or are you making assumptions? Are you assuming that because it's in the Methodist church or it's in that place or it's happening this way or because people are weeping? Are you making assumptions based on your doctrine that this is not from the Lord? Or are you actually asking counsel from the Lord? Because that's what we need to be doing. Is this from the Lord or not? Why am I sharing this? I'm almost done. This is a little different than my usual talk. I believe in this moment we all are in a tax booth in some way. And Jesus sees us in the tax booth. The Pharisees were also in a tax booth. John's disciples were also in a tax booth of their own. What we need is for Jesus to come and say, follow me. We need to rise from that tax booth and we need to follow. That takes us to the table. That's a picture of repentance. You're stuck in your tax booth. Jesus comes, he says, I see you there in your tax booth. And I say, follow me. And you rise and you go from there and you go from there to the table with him. We want to be at the table with Jesus for one very good reason. If these guys left, the Pharisees and John's guys, because we read in the next verse, there's one reason what I want to see. While he was saying these things to them, don't put it up there, it's fine, just listen. It's verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. I want to be at the table when something like that happens. I want to be at the table with Jesus when that person comes in. Say, Jesus, my daughter's just died, but if you come and lay a hand on her. I want to be at the table when Jesus rises and he goes. I don't want to leave because of my offense with what he's doing or my doctrine because it doesn't look the way I was baptized into. I want to be at that table when Jesus rises, because we know what happens after that. It's not just the daughter that gets raised. The lady who's got the flow of blood, she on the in the way, she gets touched as well. She touches him and she gets healed. I want to see that. I want to see that in our town. I want to see that in my family. I want to see that in my workplace. I want to see that in our community. I want to see when people come to touch Jesus, they come and they say, will you come? And I want to be one of the disciples at the table that follows. Goes, oh, that just happened. Do you want to be at that table? Yeah, I've got a picture to just help us, motivate us. There we go. Will you rise? Will you stand with me? I want to be at that table every day. I want to hear, I want to see when revival comes here. I want to be at the table. I don't want to have been moved because, why is he saving? Why is he forgiving those guys? I don't want to be having left the table because, you know, I was taught this. And now he's with the Methodists? Aren't they the guys that sit and stand some, you know, like, there's the method in it? I mean, like, he's got that sovereignty. And we go, no. I'm leaving the table. Instead of we asking the Lord, is this of you? Is this of you? I want to be at that table because from that table, Jesus rises and he raises the dead. Is that good news? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you see us. You see our tax booth. We didn't even know about it. Maybe we came here today a little bit like the Pharisees. Maybe a little bit like John. Maybe we thought we were one of the disciples, and we are, but we still have a tax booth. So Father, I ask that when we hear you say, follow me, Lord Jesus, when you say, follow me, we will rise from that tax booth and we will follow. Just where you are, I'm not going to call you to the front. Where you are, I want you to just take a moment to see your tax booth. That label that the Pharisees and whoever, even maybe it's John's disciples have been putting a label on you. Maybe you've been labeling yourself. I've got a tax booth. I sit in front of that laptop. I just can't help but click on that thing. Or I drive around. Can't bypass that store. Whatever it is. Jesus sees you in that tax booth and he's saying, follow me. And as our eyes are closed, I want you, where you're at, just in your heart, just to take that step and say, I rise from this tax booth and I will follow you, Jesus. Because what Jesus is after, he's after you. He's after everyone else in the same tax booth. There where you are, there are others that need to hear. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Forget the debate. He has authority on earth to forgive sins. So can we just take a moment to respond? Just respond to the Lord. He's calling you to follow him from your tax booth.
We're going to close off the service now. But I just want to ask you guys, I feel like there's a holy moment here to repent, to bring before the Lord whatever it might be. If it's the sin that you feel like you're trapped in, or whether it's the judgment that's in your heart towards others trapped in sin. I feel like there's really a moment here to just bring it before the Lord and to be made free, because that is what He wants to do. He wants to set us free so that we can sit at the table with Him and so that we can rise up and follow Him. So as we just dismiss the service now, I ask that you take the time where you are sitting. If you want to come to the front and pray with someone, you're welcome. There will be some of the intercessors here in the front just waiting to pray with you. But let's not let this holy moment pass by, to bring our hearts before the Lord so that we can be ready to rise up with Him when He moves, when He goes out to raise the dead and heal the sick. Because God, we want to see that. And we want to follow You from this table. Okay, so we just close off and we're going to close in prayer, and we worship You, Lord. We exalt You. We thank You for what You're doing in the earth. We know that You're always moving and You're always working. And in this morning, Lord, our heart's cry is, Lord, come and do it here as well, Lord. Let us sit with You at the table here where we live, and let us rise with You from the table and go into our community, Father, and see You move. We worship You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You're welcome to go grab some coffee. You're welcome to stay at your seat and pray, and you're welcome to come to the front. Thank you.